God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Sing it again. Oh, how great. Yes, sing with me, how great. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Oh, the splendor of the King. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great our God, sing with me, how great. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. And age to age he stands.
are you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Aren't you glad to be in church this morning?
Amen.
Well, God bless you. It's good to have you all here this morning. And then those joining us online, it's good to have you as well. I trust you feel his presence as we feel him already this morning. Amen. Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Oh, tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear them coming, brother? Thronging up the streets of life. Oh, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-washed garments pure and white. Oh, tis the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, tis the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Blood of the Lamb, and never fear the clouds of sorrow, never fear the storms of sin, for we shall triumph on the morrow. Even now our joys begin. Oh, tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Blood of the Lamb. Is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now wave the banner, shout his praises, for our victory is nigh. We shall join our conquering Savior, on high. Oh, tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, tis a glorious church, and I am a member, for I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood. Oh, sing it again. Yes, tis a glorious church, and I am a member, for I'm washed blood of the Lamb. Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood. Amen. Aren't you glad you're washed this morning? Amen. I'm looking at my songs. I've got two songs popping in my head, and I don't remember which one was. Are you washed in the blood? Can you put that one up, Heidi? There we go. I got it. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are
personal now. Yes, I'm washed. Oh, in the blood. Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garments are spotless, they are white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. One last time. Oh, yes, I'm washed in the blood. Oh, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garments are spotless, they are white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise our Lord. Well, we're going to go to prayer. At this time, we want to remember the Stevens, Shirley Lingle's son. We want to remember prayer, the Cockmans as they're away. Daniel is away. Sister Smith in hospital, so we want to remember these needs. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. He sees your need. He sees your heart. I'm so thankful this morning that He's alive and well. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come in your presence this morning. So glad, Lord, that you've come. Lord, you're here. Lord, we just feel your presence this morning. Lord, that was my prayer, Lord, as I was preparing for the service, Father. Lord, that I would just cut out of the way, Lord. Lord, that you would just come through me. Allow your people, Lord, just to enter into worship and praise, Lord. I just thank you for that this morning, Lord. Just ask the brothers to pray in the back, Lord, feeling uneasy, nervous. Lord, you have a purpose for this morning. I'm so thankful, Lord. Lord, you're an always an on-time God, Lord, and Lord, I cherish that more than ever. Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, we've read these needs, Father, and I lay my hands on them, Lord. Just asking, Lord, that you would just come in a special way, meet each and every one. Many are away this weekend, meeting Mother's Day, and Lord, we do ask for a special blessing for all of our mothers, Lord. And Lord, the sacrifices they've made, Lord, to raise our children, Lord, and to, Lord, be wives to husbands, Father. And we just, Lord, we just thank you for them. Just give them a special blessing today, Lord God. And Lord, the hands that were uplifted, each one just had a little need, Father. They'd just like you to come and meet, Father. Those maybe listening this morning online, Lord, I just ask, Heavenly Father, that you would just come. Lord, meet each and every one, Lord Jesus. Lord, but most of all, Lord, the reason we have song service, Lord, is to prepare our hearts to hear from you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's why we're here, Lord. We want to hear your word. We want to hear directly from the throne of grace this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Have your way this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we're seated, let's sing what you're playing. That's a perfect song. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right. Need you, Lord. Lift my hands, bow my knees, and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right. Saints, the atmosphere has just changed. Sing it again. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right. Oh, just invite him this morning. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. lift my hands, I bow my knees and worship you, your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. One last time, sing it again. Oh, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Oh, I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Lift my hands and bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now.
Key of D. I know you've been standing, but it's hard to worship when you're sitting.
So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad
brothers come and take up the tithes and offering.
So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed.
Sang this last Sunday, 5126. Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, as we get ready to receive our pastor. Let's start with the chorus.
Lord, I lift your name, your holy name. attack. Sing that chorus again. Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim, the great I am, the risen Lamb, my Comforter and King. Lord, my heart can grow so far away and cold, and yet for me your love is still the same. Lord, I bend my knee and fear of thee, my head bowed down in reverence to your name. Is to be filled with the Spirit fire. My purpose is to worship you alone. Is this your prayer now? Open up my soul to worship and adore, to be a fragrance offered to your throne. Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim, for you're the great I am, the risen Lamb, my comforter. Desire is to be filled with the Spirit fire. My purpose is to worship you alone. Open up my soul to worship and adore, to be a fragrance offered to your throne. Comforter and King. be filled with the Spirit fire. My purpose is to worship you alone. Open up my soul to worship and adore. To be a fragrance offered to your throne.
Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity we have to be able to bow in your presence, Lord, and in this August presence today. This presence, Lord, which we find nowhere else but among your people. We find it nowhere else, Lord, in the routines of life, but when we come together, Lord, in your name, you promised you'd be with us. And we have an expectation in our hearts, Lord, you're going to speak to us today. And Lord, there's just something special about being in your presence because good things always happen. And Lord, you're able to deal with hearts and you're able to deal, Lord, with individuals. And we thank you, Lord, for your stirring among your people. And how, in the name of Jesus, now we just commit our time here into your hands, Lord. Make it profitable, I pray. And Lord, help us to realize that we are what we are by the grace of God. And not by our own works or merits, but Lord, it's just by your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be able to come together. And as we approach your word this morning, forgive us of anything that may hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit today, that may hinder, Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that you would just draw near, Lord, to every heart. Speak to us. Whisper good things into our hearts today, I pray. And Father, may you just comfort each one that is reaching out to you. Today you're a healer, and we pray that you would bring healing to all those who need it. We love you and we thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus Christ's lovely name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning just for a moment here, and we'll let our musicians take their places. It'll be fine. I want to welcome all of you here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I trust that the Lord will comfort us today in his presence. Good to have everybody here and guests and visitors. And I don't want to miss folks, but we're certainly honored to have all of you here today. And I want to say that just a couple of things here just as we begin, and I will have you stand in just a moment here. We miss Brother Aaron today. He's down ministering in South Carolina. So we certainly want to remember him in prayer. Also as well, we congratulate all of our graduates who made the walk yesterday. And we're excited for all of them. And we're planning a graduate event here. We'll let you know some details in just a little bit, but we're certainly proud of our graduates and congratulate them. We have ARC information, and you should have, if you indicated that you're interested in going, you should have gotten an email last week about going to the ARC. And if you never got it, you need to let us know. I will probably send it out. There's still some room that's there on the bus, and we have some spaces there. We also have people outside who are friends and relatives of ours who want to join in. So you need to be making that decision promptly so that we can fill those spaces on the bus. The bus is going anyway, and so we want to fill all those places for everybody. If you have never been, it's really quite a unique experience. There's nothing quite like it, and it's definitely worth the trip. So you might want to keep that in mind. Also as well, we have today, as we have been having for the last three or four Sundays in a row, we're going to have a couple of baptisms today, and we're just excited about that. And next weekend, Lord willing, as well, we got one of the Cochran kids who are not here is away, and we're going to be baptizing next Sunday, Lord willing. They're all on a family trip, and so we will we'll be doing that next Sunday as well. But today, we'll be baptizing a couple of you very young people, and we're thankful for that. And I just want to give a shout out to Brother Peter and the Sunday school staff that we have, because I definitely feel like something's being done right around here. We see the Holy Spirit dealing with young hearts, and that's just, to me, it's just an exciting thing. It's what I prayed for several months ago, and I just felt led to go down that path and that direction, and just really excited about what the future holds for these young people that God is dealing with. And it isn't just Sunday school teachers. It's a combination of things. There has to be good things that are happening at home, and parents talking with their children, praying with their children, having devotions with their children, and spending that time with them. And then what they also learn in Sunday school, and then what they learn here in church. And all of it goes together, and all of it should go together. That's the way it should operate. And so we're very thankful for that, and we're excited about what God is doing. But I want to say that Sunday school teachers put in the effort, and they are consistent, and certainly it's a great influence on our young people, and we appreciate that very much. As we mentioned on Wednesday night, there are certain things that we talked about in the election of a pope, and I was quite shocked on Thursday when we got the news that they had a pope coming from America, which to me is a fulfillment of something that Brother Branham said. People have said to me, well, you know, Brother Branham only mentioned it one time. And I have a response for that. And Brother Branham says very carefully and very categorically in several places, he said that Jesus went to the cross knowing that David said only one time, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, and neither shall he see corruption. And he said that even though David only said that once, he went to the cross believing that that was about him and that he would not be left in the grave, and would come forth in the resurrection. So it isn't so much quantity, but it is a truth that that God speaks to us and spoke through a prophet in this last day. And Brother Branham, years ago, when it was extremely unfashionable to say this, that one day they would choose a pope that would come out of America. And this week we saw that prophecy was fulfilled. And I believe that the days that are coming are going to be exciting. And some of the young people asked me right away, does this mean we're closer to the end, number one? And number two, should we get married right away? And I said, absolutely yes on both counts. Both counts. Absolutely yes. Because this is certainly an important time. And I will tell you that there are lots of things that are happening in our world, I was listening to some credible resources that I use about things that are happening in the Middle East and things that are also happening in the Ukraine and the Russian war. And there are technologies now that are being used that are changing the face and the method of warfare in our world. And they are most often using AI technology to find these targets that they will identify with and strike with drones. And there was a little interruption in the amount of technical information and geographical location that the U.S. was giving to Ukraine. That was one of the things that brought Ukraine and the U.S. back into communication again, because they need that technical information that they in turn put into AI computing systems that allow them to be able to identify where particular people are. And so these targeted strikes that they have in the Middle East there, you remember when in Lebanon, when the Israelis went in after certain leaders of Hezbollah and struck them rapidly, right in a row. A lot of that is conducted because of artificial intelligence. And the same thing is happening in the Russian-Ukraine war, and a lot of reason why they have the pinpoint strikes that they do is because of AI. And they say that the battlefields over there are really testing grounds for the future of warfare. And so this is an extremely interesting time when a lot of things are changing and a lot of things are happening in the world. And I think you're going to see a whole lot more of that in the coming year. So it's certainly certainly exciting. And I think that the election of a pope, like I said, on Wednesday night, is a major event, and it has influence on a lot of different things that take place in the world. So get your seatbelt buckled up, but don't get tied down too tightly to this world, because I think that God has designs on taking his bride out so he can reveal himself to Israel, and we know that has to happen. You're a part of that, and we certainly want to be ready. So yeah, you need to realize we're closer to the end. And if you need to get married, go ahead. All right, let's take our Bibles. If you will, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, parents, I would just say this to you, that if any young fellow shows up in your door and said, "Brother Barry told me I could get married," you need to call me right away. I wanted to add one more thing, and that I was speaking with Brother Richard Smith just a few moments ago, and he's at the hospital with Sister Mary. They're taking Sister Mary from the hospital this week, Lord willing, to a rehab facility, and she's going to be there hoping to gain some more mobility. She's having difficulty standing, and the risk of falls is high, and so they're trusting that they'll be able to help her regain some strength. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6 here. And I'd like to read beginning at verse 4. And this is, of course, the Shema that was a pillar of understanding for Jewish families. And this is Moses' instruction going into the Promised Land. So let's read this morning. And I want to title this, "The Advantages of Growing Up in a Christian Home." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord," verse 5, "and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be, first of all, in thine heart. They shall be in the heart of the teacher. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." So before we teach our children, it has to be in your heart first. "And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now we want to say happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers who are here. And we appreciate our mothers. We appreciate you mothers that are here, and we appreciate motherhood. And but I realize in saying that when we come to a day like Mother's Day, it's not always a happy memory for everybody. Some have lost mothers recently, and everyone has a specific memory when it comes to Mother's and Father's Day. And just want to say that we appreciate each one of you that are here, and those of you that are with us today, And may the Lord comfort you for those of you that may have lost a mother or a family member in the past little while. And I respect motherhood in a great way. And Brother Branham did, and I believe that he did because God did. And so I want to talk a little bit about this subject of the advantages of growing up in a Christian home. And this is kind of a one-off, like I did on Wednesday night, where I just felt to take this little topic here this morning and trust that the Lord will help me and see how far we can get here. And I want to emphasize this subject of motherhood because I think motherhood is a very important and a very powerful thing. Billy Sunday once said there's more power in a mother's hand than there is in the king's scepter. And I think that's really true. Brother Branham even brought it to the place where he said, "In the backbone of any nation is womanhood when it comes to morals. And you break motherhood and you've broke your nation." That's quite a strong statement. He said, when you break motherhood or when you erode motherhood and you take away from it, he said, then you have broken your nation. And that's a pretty serious thing. And I love this statement by Oprah Winfrey. Of all people, she said, biology is the least of what makes someone a mother. Now, setting this here. The moment a child is born, I don't know who said this, but the moment a child is born, a mother is also born. She never existed before. The woman existed, the wife existed, but the mother, she never existed. A mother is something that's absolutely new. Amen. Something that's absolutely new. And it's certainly a unique position here. Now, Brother Branham told some interesting stories, and he used different folks in the scripture and in the Bible here to remind us about the power of motherhood. And one of the most moving stories he tells is when he was up hunting up in the north, and there was a fellow who he was hunting with. Bert Call was his name, and he had a deer call that was the sound of a fawn, and it was his way of calling out a fawn and knowing that if the fawn came out, the mother would come out as well. And he did that, and Brother Branham was there. And when Brother Branham saw that and how he was hunting, Brother Branham began to pray for him. He didn't say anything to him, but he began to pray for him. And he said what really caught his attention was when they heard that fawn call, he said that genuine, loyal mother was standing there, and she wasn't a hypocrite. She wasn't putting that on. She was a mother. And death didn't mean anything to her. She thought more of that baby than she did of her own life. And let the hunter shoot. Her loyal heart was beating. Her motherhood in her was calling. Her baby was crying. And there was something inside of her that pulsating that was real. And Brother Branham said that, when of course, you know the story. When that happened, God began to deal with the hunter, Bert. And he was eventually converted and so forth. But what Brother Branham was impressed with was this deer, that this doe who stood out there in the face of the danger, was unafraid for her own life and stood out there in the midst of the possibility that she might die in this whole experience here. But yet she did it anyway, because that's what a mother does. And I wrote to my wife and daughters-in-law who are mothers today greeted all of them this morning, and I know that one of the most unsung jobs that there is, unappreciated, unacknowledged jobs that there is the job of a mother, because they're always there. But that's what God has called them to do. Now, I want to, if you don't mind, I want to just go back here, and forgive me for being simple this morning, but I just want to bring a couple of things here to you that are found in this book of Deuteronomy. And in this passage here, we find that God instructs the children of Israel to take the scripture. When you go into your land, when you go into this place, and all of a sudden now you have established farms, and you have houses that are there, houses you didn't build, and you have farms that you didn't plow, you have olive trees that are grown. Of course, olive trees take years and years to even come to a place where they produce. and all of these things are given to you. He says, you make sure that you don't forget. And this is the last portion of that we read there in verse 12 and 13 and 14. And he says, you go into the land. He says, make sure that you don't forget how God has blessed you with all of this. And don't ever forget that. But one of the things that God instructed the children of Israel to do was that there's two things here that are that come to mind. Number one is that parents have the job of passing on to their children the idea of God, the principles of God, and the Shema, which is found in verse 4 and 5 that we read. And there is a God. He's our God, and he's the God that we serve. He's the God that we serve in our home, and that's the first thing, and that's the primary thing that we teach our children. And we begin there. Everything begins there. And from that, all other teachings and all other development and all other processes occur. But that's the very first thing. That's the priority. And that's the first thing that kids learn when they went to a Sunday school back in the Jewish culture. They still actually do that. That's the very first thing that they learn. And so the children of Israel were instructed to teach that to their children. That's the primary way that God decided that children were going to learn the important things, the things that matter, and the things that help develop their character through their lifetime, is what the parents are going to teach them. But in order for the parents to teach them, they have to have an experience, and they have to have that knowledge in their hearts as well. They have to possess that, because they're never going to be convincing, and they're never going to be impactful in the lives of their children unless they have it themselves, right? It's one thing for sure that even though children, you know, they may be young and we might consider them to be naive, they sometimes can quickly identify what a parent is telling them that the parents don't really do themselves. And if the parent is telling them one thing and living another way, somehow kids have an innate ability to pick that up. And when they realize that these parents are telling me to do one thing, but they're not living the very thing that they're teaching me to do, there comes a real disconnect between those two things. And so children quickly surmise, they quickly conclude that if that's what this message or this teaching produces, I don't want to have anything to do with that, and they begin to draw back. And that's a shame. That's a shame. That's the opposite of what God was trying to teach the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He wanted the primary instruction, the very first instruction, to come from parents. But he also knew that parents had to have it in their heart before they could impress their children. All right? So that's the first idea. And then the second thing is, we find in verse 7 or verse 8 here, that God says, I want you to take the scriptures, I want you to take the important things, and I want you to bind them on yourself, and I want you to also put them in a place where you're constantly reminded of these scriptures. And he says, in other words, I want you to put it on your doorway, be your main doorway, because this is a door that everybody in the house uses. This is something where everybody goes through. So in a Jewish house, even today, except for the restroom and except for areas that are not used, every door in the household in a Jewish home has a mezuzah. And a mezuzah is the little blue thing that's by the side of the door. And inside of that mezuzah are scriptures. There are four scriptures that are there. And when you go to Israel and visit there, and you watch people who have what Jesus referred to as phylacteries, they had little boxes that they wear, and you'll see them sometimes wear them on their head, or they have them on their arm, and they'll have it on the back of their hand. And it's a piece of leather, a strap, and they have on the end of that, they have a leather box. And inside that box, there's a sheepskin or a piece of leather. And on that leather, there are inscribed four scripture verses that Israel was always to keep. So this was the way that God wanted to identify a Jewish home, is to have this mezuzah, have it always handy. It always had to be on the right-hand side. When they went through the door, they touched it with the right hand. They said a certain prayer, thanking God for the mezuzah, thanking God for what was in that box. So now the question asked is, what was actually in the box? So let's look at the four things. One of the things that was in there was this passage of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And the first thing that was there, obviously, is the Shema, which is verse 4 and 5. The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then the second passage was from verse 6 all the way down to 15, and it described how God wanted the children of Israel to keep the scripture there and to remind themselves of the blessing of God and the responsibility that he had given to them as well. So we find over also as well in Deuteronomy chapter 11, just for a moment here. In Exodus chapter 13, if you'll take your Bible and just flip over there. I don't have it on the screen here. Exodus chapter 13, just for a moment. And this is the passage after the children of Israel go through the Passover and they come out and they are escaping Egypt. They've been in bondage for all of these years and they're escaping Egypt. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 1, if you don't mind, let me read just a little bit here of this passage. And again, these are two of the four things that were in the box there. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye come out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall be no leavened bread therein. And this carries on all the way down to verse 10. If you don't mind, let's look at verse 8 here. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, this is done because of that which the Lord did when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee, and upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. So God's idea was is that he wanted to have the children of Israel continually to keep the story, the narrative about how that they got out of Egypt before them all the time. You are where you are because God brought you out. Can somebody say amen? You are who you are because of what God made you. You are now free because God took you out of the house of bondage. And so therefore, you're not stuck back in the land of Pharaoh. You're not under taskmasters anymore. You're not bound, but you are a free people. And God says that I want you to remember that you came out of there because I came on the scene and freed you. And so therefore, you were able to go and become what I intended you to become. You are able to go now and enjoy what I promised Abraham 400 years ago. Now you are the living fulfillment of that promise that God made back there. And I don't want you in the beginning of the journey or in the middle of the journey or at the end of the journey when you arrive and say, we're finally here. I don't want you to ever say, we are here because we got here. We are here because we made it. We figured it out and we did it. And by our strength, we defeated armies on the way and we learned survival tactics or whatever else. God says, don't say that. I want you to remember that. And I want you to keep these scriptures with you that the reason that you got out is because of my help, because of my grace that I extended to you, and because of the mercies of God and the fulfillment of the promise that I made to Abraham. That's the reason you are where you are. And I never want you to forget that. Now, it's easy for us to crank that up and bring that same message to you this morning, that no matter where we are, no matter how blessed we are, no matter how prospered we are, no matter how successful ministries are and so forth, hey, we are where we are, we are who we are going to where we are, not because we figured it out and we found the right path and everybody else has missed it. We are where we are because of God's grace. And because he said, don't go this way, but go this way. And I want you to avoid that, and I want you to take this path right here. And I want you to realize this is not your own ability and your own choosing and your own design, but I have a design for your life, and I have a path for you to take, and I have a way that I want you to conclude this journey. And God says, I want you to remind yourself of that continually. So that was one of the four scriptures that God wanted the children of Israel to remember. And I want you to keep that. And I want you to write it down. And I want you to be able to look at it. Not only that, but I want you to be able to touch it every time that you go through your door. Now, the last and final scripture that God had in here is in the same chapter, Exodus chapter 13, and it's found beginning at verse 11, so right where we left off. In verse 11 of chapter 13 of Exodus, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling of the that cometh from the beast which thou hast, and the male shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass shalt thou redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck," and all the description all the way down through here. And again, we go down towards the bottom of the passage here in verse 17. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God had led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines after the war was, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent and they see war and they return to Egypt." And God led the people about, through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea and the children of Israel. And they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So God says, when you get into the land, in other words, you get out of the land, you get out of there because I've freed you. I've made a promise to Abraham, and I'm on the scene now to fulfill that promise, and you are the people I'm going to fulfill it through. And even though you were not in the beginning of this, you are in the ending of this, and I've just arranged that and I've chosen that. It's kind of like for us, we're not the people of the early church, we're not the people of the dark ages, but we are the people of the climax, right? We are the people of the conclusion. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. Because we are the people that leave the earth without death, right? We are the people that leave the earth in a blaze of glory, and we take a final step in these bodies, and we ascend into glory without having to go through the door of death. I'm glad for that. Amen. I've watched a lot of people slip away from this world, and I'm glad I won't have to do that. And I'm glad I'm preaching to a group of people who probably will not have to do that. And I know that one day we will get there. But God said, I'm going to have you people come to the very end. But this is not necessarily just about this age or about you people. This is a promise that I made way back there to Father Abraham, in the same way that God made promises right back there in the days of Jesus, in the days of the Old Testament, in the days of the prophets. God made promise to us in this last day and said, I'm going to take a people. And Paul writes, he says, I'll show you a mystery. I'm going to show you something that no other age is going to experience, but I'll show you this mystery. That in a moment, you people who are living in that last day, when this time comes, you shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. And death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Now, we only know death as one that swallows up other people, but then death is going to be swallowed up in victory, and it will no more have the power over you. It will no more have the ability to take people away. But I'm going to allow you to be able to look at death, embrace it, and walk right through without having to go down through the path of death and step over on the other side into a new body. And don't ask me how God's going to do it, but somehow or another, he will have it done. And God wanted the children of Israel to remember exactly that when we come out of that land, that land of bondage, and we experience real freedom, there is a way that I want you to act when you come into that new land. So the very firstborn, I want you to dedicate to the Lord. And the first fruits of your land, I want you to dedicate to the Lord. And the tithing, the income you receive, I want you to dedicate that to the Lord. You know, there's still even controversy about tithing now. And people say, well, it's not a New Testament thing. But let me just remind you of the principle. God, the whole idea of tithing is putting God first. And you know what? That's never gone out of season. That's never gone out of vogue, right? So the very first honoring thing that we would do with our income is put God first. So the government doesn't get the first cut, and the one who sends the bill doesn't get the first cut, but we give God the first place in all of our affairs, and we give him the first place in all of our finances, because something God-honoring about doing that. And Brother Bam takes, you know, the example in the message. He says, and then knoweth it not, and in other places as well, be certain of God, that the woman who was, making a cake for her son. You remember when the prophet Elijah went down and visited the widow's house, and all she had left was a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And Elijah says to her, hey, make me a cake first. And she does. Brother Bram said that God honored that simply because she put God first. And then he says that to us. He says exactly the same principle applies to us today, to put God first, and then you watch what God does. And as we've been telling you a little bit in the last couple of services, that very often God is waiting for us to do the first thing, and then God puts his resources behind what we actually give to God. And when we give him the first place, God has all kinds of resources that will do the job even better than you can do. But he wants you to trip that switch. He wants you to trip that trigger first of all. He wants you to, in faith, stand there and say, I'm going to give God first. I only have a little bit, but I'm going to give God first. And then you watch God come with the resources that you don't even know exist. And he comes in behind you and does the thing that is exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond what you could ask. Thing. And that's a God that we serve, and that's a principle that's not bound just to the Old Testament, but it is a principle that to me is eternal, and it is God honoring when we put God first. But now, here's the thing that I want to get to here. There's two things that I want to say, and the first thing is this, is that God's statement to the people, God's promises to the people, and his commitment to the people were defined within covenants. And covenants were different than just, maybe a casual statement about something. When God made a covenant with these people, the covenant was his personal commitment, his assurance to somebody, this is going to come to pass. And I'm going to give you a sign that is going to come to pass. I'm going to give the covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to have a symbol of this covenant, like the rainbow is a covenant between God and his people that he made through Noah there, that when the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it, and I'll remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the creatures, and I'll not flood the earth again with rain, and I'll not destroy the earth this way. So it was a promise of God, it was a statement of God, but it also was verified, it was authenticated by a symbol, and God wanted the children of Israel to remember that, right? So covenants are powerful. Covenants, if you like, are the highest level of a commitment that God would make to his people. And as I said to you before, this is another kind of a covenant here. So when a couple stand before God and the public and they make a commitment to one another, they are actually performing a vow, and the minister asks for a symbol of that vow. Give us a token of that vow, and a ring is a sign of that. It's a very powerful thing, right? And because we know that marriage is forever. And so in Genesis chapter 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he told him, he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant between me and you and your seed. And I've showed you this screen before here. Let me just pause on the subject of covenants for a moment here. But in Genesis chapter 15, this is how God attaches his signature to a covenant. God said, I'm going to sign this one myself, and here's how I'm going to do it. And he takes the animals that are there, the heifer and the lamb. You remember we had Eli Cathy, who laid on the platform. Remember, he was the heifer. And we split him up, and then we had two skinny guys who came, and God said, I'm going to walk between these two pieces of the covenant here, and there was blood on the ground. And God says, this is how I'm going to sign this covenant. I'm going to make it very personal. I'm going to sign it with blood, and I'm going to walk between this as a symbol of my commitment to you, that unto this seed will I give this land, and from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and I'm going to establish this. I'm going to sign my name to it this way, and it was something that was a permanent thing. So let me tell you, there would never have been enough pharaohs to raise up to stop Israel from coming back to that land, because God had made a covenant that Israel would one day come back to that land. God had said to Abraham and his seed, I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bring you back with a strong hand. And nothing is going to stop me from doing it. So there could have been a pharaoh every 10 miles, and it still would not have prevented Israel from coming back to the land, because God had made a covenant. Can you say amen? Amen? That when God makes a covenant, he means business. In the same way that when somebody gets married, that's business. That's serious stuff when somebody gets married. And when somebody exchanges a vow and says, will you marry me? And she says yes, and they exchange rings there. That's a serious thing, and we should never make it until we're ready to enter into it. But I will tell you, God never enters into a covenant unless he means business by what he says. And so he had the children of Israel, to come back to Israel, and there was nothing stopping it at all. As a matter of fact, God reminds the people through several places in Scripture, cursed is the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. There was always consequences for that. You remember when in Jeremiah chapter 29, when God said, after 70 years will be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and I'll perform my good word. I'm going to make it come to pass that you're going to come back into Israel again because I have plans for you. And my plans are not to leave you down there. My plans are to bring you back here because this is where God blesses his people is in Israel, right? And so I'm going to give you an expected end. And that was a promise that God made. And they were to come back into the land. Now, Brother Branham also makes this comment, and he makes it in Charlotte, North Carolina. He makes it in Charlotte down here, and he says, Abraham called by election, and God giving him the covenant of grace unconditionally, and when God makes a covenant with a man, man breaks a covenant. But when God made a covenant with a man in the Garden of Eden, he said, this you do, and this will I do, but there was an if in it, and it was a conditional statement. I've read this to you before now, so I'm just reviewing here real quick. But man turned right back around and broke his covenant with God. Now, God doesn't break covenants, but man does. And man turned right around and broke his covenant with God, but God was determined to save man. So instead of saying if, there was no if to Abraham. So when God made that covenant with Abraham, he didn't say, Abraham, here's my signature, and here's a place for your signature. Abraham didn't have to sign that covenant. You remember that? There was no place for Abraham to sign it. God said, I'm going to sign it. In other words, I'm going to be the one that performs the conditions of the covenant. And there's going to be no part for you in this deal. I'm going to be the one who's responsible. So when you go back and you look at that covenant of eternal, the eternal promise that God made to Abraham, and you look at it, there's only one signature there. There's not two. There's only one. In the same way that when Jesus died on Calvary and paid the price for our sin, there's only one signature. There's only one signature on that release, on that forgiveness, on that document of forgiveness. There's only one signature. It's his. It's not ours. Amen. We don't have a part to play in our salvation. Are you thankful for that? Amen. And so therefore, when God made this promise to Abraham, there was no if there because God made the promise. Now you say, oh, I'd like to be Abraham, Brother Branham. If I had that assurance, then I would certainly rest perfectly quiet. But he said, you've got the same assurance, and you've got the same covenant. Amen. The covenant was not only to Abraham, but to his seed after him. How many of you are royal seed today? Amen. We're the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And if you begin to see that, then divine healing becomes easy. And the other promises that God has given become easy when you see that. And it's not you, it's God. Hold on now for a second. He said, God has given the promise, so then you don't need to get restless. When God has given the promise, you don't need to get restless. Because if God signed it and God said, I'm going to perform the requirements of this business deal. If anyone's going to fulfill this, it's going to be me. And I never go back on my covenants. Men do. Men go back on their promises. Men go back on the things they say to God. We all do. And they did back through time. But when God makes a promise, he never goes back on it. And so he said to Abraham, I'm going to sign this so that when you look at it in the future, there's only my signature here. I'm going to fulfill this promise. God gave the promise, he said, so that you don't get restless. And when you realize this, when you realize it's only God's name on it, then the other promises that God made in connection with it are easier to take because you realize, okay, if there is healing, it's not up to me to fulfill the promise of divine healing. God will do it because his name is on there. When I search, there's only one name on the contract, and God made this deal with me that by his stripes I'm healed. And our sins are forgiven. There's only one name on here. That's the business of God to fulfill that. It's not our business to. It's not our responsibility to fulfill that. It's God's business to fulfill that. They say, why are you going over this again? Because in that mezuzah and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when God had the children of Israel to write those scriptures and to include those scriptures forever in their households and in their daily walk. And this is what he wanted them to do. I want you to teach your children this way. And I want you to teach them from the earliest years. Have it in your own heart first. And then begin to teach your children that you people are under a covenant. And if you're under a covenant, you're under the highest form of a promise that God can make. There's nothing greater that you could possess than a knowledge that you're included in the contract that God made, and you're under a covenant, and nothing can break that. What's the advantage of growing up in a Christian home? The advantage of growing up in a Christian home is that you are under a token that God has allowed to be provided in this last day that gives you a protection and a grace and a presence that no one else in this fallen world enjoys, because God made that promise. And God says, I never want you to forget that you're under that token. I never want you to forget. And the advantage of being in a Christian home is that all of a sudden now we have the possibility that God can intervene in our affairs at any time he wants, because he's the umbrella that's over this home.
Amen.
He's the protector. He's the designer. He's the comforter. He is the author of peace. He's the one who, supplies. He's still Jehovah Jireh of this home. If God is the one who's over this home, then you know what? His peace is available to us. I've said this to you many times before. The strangest thing about parenting is that there's absolutely no guarantee, even when you do everything right. And I will add this part, that God never gave the responsibility to any one single person for the correct raising of any child in that home. God never said to the mother, I want you to do it all. He never said to the father, I want you to do it all. He never said to the brothers and sisters, I want you to do it all. Because God knew it would take more than just one single person to influence somebody towards the kingdom of God, right? Look, when you go to the pharmacy, and today it's absolutely even more astounding, when you go to the pharmacy and see all the varieties of medicine that are there, because one medicine doesn't do it all. Even though we're thankful for the medicines that are there, there's all kinds of medicines because there's all kinds of things that can go wrong. That's the reason they're all there. And let me tell you something, like I said in the beginning here, I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for the ministry that ministers here. I'm thankful for your parents and your homes, because all of it together combines to influence children the right direction, in the right direction. And it is not given just for one individual or one entity at all to influence the children towards the kingdom of God. It is absolutely a joint effort. And that's exactly how that's supposed to happen. Now, let me just give you a quotation here. Brother Branham talked about this Sister Bell, and we have a recording of her funeral. Brother Branham said, I never forgot her never failing plea for her children. I don't believe I ever left her presence without her asking a request for those children. And that showed real motherhood, knowing that life is merely a preparation place for her children. That this life is really merely a preparation place for her children. And she wanted to meet them in a land beyond where there would be no more hard times. And she would say, Brother Billy, pray for my children that none of them will be lost. And if that isn't expressing real motherhood and a mother who's interested in her children and her neighbors and her husband, her loved ones, it's God in the woman expressing eternal things. And I want to say to you today that I believe that God has allowed, God allows mothers to be the kind of influence that prepares her children for this life, but also for the life to come. Because we are the ones who are going to populate the homes that Jesus went to prepare, right? I'm going to John 14. I'm there in my Father's house is many mansions, and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And God brings children into the world, and the very first image of God that children get is through that mother. And she's influencing them not only for this life to be successful, but also to inhabit the place that God intended in the world to come. And when the sun stops shining and the moon stops reflecting and the ocean stops flapping, let me tell you, even the simplest of children will be there at the very end The ones who have made it to the other side, they'll be there in the end, all long outlasting the natural things of life. They'll be there forever because they have been influenced toward the kingdom of God in the right way. Now, let me tell you this. I believe that one of the key things that a woman has that nobody else has is the kind of affection that a mother brings to the table. It's something that God builds into her heart. So you can imagine now, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, you can imagine how God must have thought about this. Because God doesn't, he doesn't do things and then hope for an outcome. He knows what the outcome is because he knows the future, right? And because God knows the future, he knows that there's going to be a population that's going to leave this earth either through death or to change, and they're going to inhabit that new Jerusalem. They're going to be in that place. Now, God knows them, and God knew all of them that are going to be there, right? Do you believe that? He knew all their names. Everybody was going to be there. So God says, how can I train, how can I outfit, how can I mold these children that are and these people that are going to be in that kingdom coming from this life? How can I prepare them for that over here? And he looks at Adam in the Garden of Eden and he says, Adam's asleep now, right? Because that's where God placed him. God put him sound asleep in the Garden of Eden in order to get him a wife. And I will say this to you, like I've said many times before, don't you guys go to sleep on the job when it comes to finding a wife. Adam was the only one who got to go to sleep before he found a wife, okay? And God did that. You guys have your eyes wide open and make sure you stay awake during the whole process, all right? So here's Adam laying on the ground there, and God's looking at him and saying, now what can I take out of Adam and put into this woman that will eventually become the qualities of a mother? Now, there never had been a mother before. Right? When Eve stood on the earth, there was never a mother until children were born. You got to have children to be born in order for there to be a mother. So God knows that there's coming a mother. And God knows what that means. You know that there's going to be other children that they'll be mothered and fathered all the way down through time. But God says, I'm looking at Adam. What can I take out of Adam that I can put in this new creature here, this woman, that will eventually contribute to her being a successful mother? And he doesn't take out the marine gene, because you very rarely find a woman, a marine, or a woman who acts like a marine. I know there are women in the Marines, but he doesn't take that out. Now, you know, like when you deal with a guy, most guys here still have their marine gene, right? And if we had some, God forbid, if we have somebody break into the church here, or if all of a sudden the deacon said, somebody is stealing cars in the parking lot, all the guys would jump up and run out through the door. Right? Right? Nathan would probably be first. Sorry, buddy. I don't mean to be picking on you all the time, but it is fun. I mean, he's the only guy who gets his graduation picture with a car, you know? So the guys that run out there because we're not afraid to run into danger, right? You know, I was amazed at 9/11 in New York and how, you know, all the people were running away from those buildings and they were collapsing and on fire. But the firemen and the police were running to the building. They were running into trouble because there's just something about that capacity in a man that God left it there. I'm going to leave the Marine gene alone. I'm going to just let that be in the guy. And he can be the Marine. He can be the tough guy. I'm not going to take that out, and I'm not going to put it over here. But I am going to take out this special part of his heart. I'm going to put it over here so that when she brings a child into the world, she has enough heart, she has enough of a big heart that she can give a portion of that to that child and it'll never leave her. And I'm going to take the affection out of Adam and I'm going to put this in the woman over here. And I'm going to take that special love out of his heart, and I'm going to leave some of it in there because he's got to love some things. But I'm going to take this kind of a love out of his heart, and I'm going to put it over in her heart so that she'll have enough love for all of her children and her grandchildren and all those people in her little domain, and she'll have enough to give and 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 to keep giving, and there's still more there. God says, I'm going to take these certain qualities and attributes out of, I'm going to take this ability for her to be able to work day and night and work nonstop in order to provide for my children and have things for my children there. I'm going to have that, I'm going to put that in her, and it'll be in nobody else. A mother is a person, I love the middle statement, a mother is a person who's seeing there are only four pieces of pie for five people. She promptly announces she never did care for that kind of pie. And I'm going to take that ability out of Adam, and I'm going to put that, because Adam's not going to give up the piece of pie, right? Adam's going to say, I'll fight you for that. I'll arm wrestle you for that. Or we'll cut it in two. Adam's not going to give up the pie. But for the woman, for the mother, you know, she'd be quick to give up certain things because of her children. And it's just a desire that she has. So in other words, when you look at God, he's putting things into the composition of this woman because he knows very soon she's going to become a mother. And I'm going to allow that woman then to be the kind of influence on my children, because I want them to be successful in this life, and then I want them also to inhabit the world that is to come. That's what I want to do, and I want to compose this kind of a person a special way. And that's why I say there's really nobody like mothers. There's really nobody has the job of a mother. Nobody can feel what a mother feels except for a mother, right? Nobody can have that kind of a sense of feeling and for her children or grandchildren. Nobody can have that kind of a feeling. And I will tell you this, that nobody can really be an influence on their children like a mother can. I was reading recently, and years ago, there was a conference here of ministers that they got together, 120 ministers who were gathered together in Chicago. This is years and years ago. And they did a little survey among the ministers, and they said, who was the person who primarily influenced you towards your ministry and towards your role and towards the kingdom? And 107 of them said the same thing. They said, my mother was the primary influence in my life out of 120. And I will tell you this, that nobody else in life, you know, teachers aside, and we thank God for teachers and ministers and all the rest of it there, I think, to me, one of the cardinal responsibilities that we have as a church is making sure that our young girls have a responsibility and an awareness as they go into marriage that this is one of the best and the most important jobs that God will give you, is the influencing of those offspring towards the kingdom as you get older. And if a young girl is only enamored with the wedding, she's only enamored with how things are going to look and what photographer we're going to use and what venue we're going to use, and she misses the whole responsibility that's to come with marriage, we've failed in our responsibility to launch our girls into marriage. Because it's more than just about a wedding. Somebody say amen. Amen. It was all male voices there. And it's more than just about looking good, and it's more than just about having a nice home and having the kids all dressed and everybody looking the same because we have to take a picture and we had to put it on Facebook and we have to outdo certain people and we're all going to match. We're all going to match. We're all going to look a certain way, and it's going to be a really great picture, and we're thankful for that because we're going to send it out at Christmas time, and we're going to, at Easter, we're going to look a certain way, and mothers will go to great lengths there. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with that, but I'll tell you, that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is that God included attributes in you that he wanted to put in there so that you would be the first and primary influence in a child's life. And even Brother Branham teaches us that, you'd be the primary influence in a child's life towards the kingdom, because that's the most important thing. If they don't have a great Easter picture and they don't have a great outfit that matches everybody else, you know what? That is secondary, and it's easy for me to say that as a man because God took that out of me and gave it to my wife. It's easier for me to say that. But I will tell you this, I view the most important job that we have as a church here is to make sure our girls have a realistic view of the responsibility that God gave to mothers. And it's a real job. It's a real thing. And the key is affection. The key is the affection that that mothers can give to their children. And one of the better examples that I find is when Brother Branham was confronted with this mother possum. You remember when the possum came up to his door and had the little ones there? And he's looking at that, and he said, I couldn't get that old possum off my mind. And you remember some of the neighbors came and said, here's a gun, shoot him. Shoot the possum. He's obviously sick, shoot it. And That's a heart that's void of affection. He's thinking, he's looking at this as a man, and he said, I couldn't get that possum off my mind, and he's wondering what to do. And I said, God, I ought to go in and get a gun and kill that possum, but I just can't, something tells me I just can't do it. And I walked up and down the floor, and then daylight came, the possum just laying there. I said, God, there she is, and that hot sun laying right there at my step. And the Holy Spirit stopped me and said, you called her a lady, and you took up for her being a real mother. And I sent her to your house to be prayed for, and you're letting her lay there like a woman at your doorstep. And then Brother Branham all of a sudden realized. He realized that God sent that possum for him to pray for because she had a need. Now, a man would look at that one way. A woman would look at it a different way. But Brother Branham realized, okay, the thing I lacked here is the real affection, the real feeling for this mother possum. And he says, Lord, forgive your stupid servant. And he goes out and he lays hands on that possum. All of a sudden, the possum flips over, walks down the driveway, and as she's going down, turns around, kind of gives him a wink, you know, and off she goes, off into the wilderness, never sees her again. God put something in a mother that he didn't put in anybody else. So what I simply want to say to you, and what I want to leave you with is this, is that God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that I want you to always remember this idea of a covenant, that I'm with you. That the job that lays ahead of you is possible because I'm with you. And even though there be setbacks, even though there be dark days, and even though you don't have a guaranteed outcome for your children, because we don't know how they'll all turn out. We work hard to try to get them to turn out a certain way, but you can do all the right things and your kids will turn out squirrely, and you can do all the wrong things and your kids will turn out okay. And ultimately, it's in the hands of God. But I will say this, that God says, I'm giving you the job to do, and he says, I want you to lean upon me to accomplish it. I want you to lean upon me to do it. And I want you to hold on to the fact that I've given you a promise that I'd never leave you nor forsake you. And I want you to see it in your Bible, and I want you to have it with you all the time. I want you to put it on your door, and every time you go in or you go out, I want you to touch it and remind yourself that these are covenant promises that God gave. They're not just casual promises. They're covenant promises that God made, and because they are promises under a covenant, then you have the assurance that I'll stand by that. I will not forsake that. And when things seem to be predictable and they're going in the right way, great. But when they don't go in the right way and the outcome is negative and things go squirrely and things go wrong and things go black, he said, I still want you to know I'm there. I'm not gone somewhere because trouble has come to your house. That when you have trouble, I'm there also. When you have dark days, I'm there also. When you go through valleys, I'm there also. I want you to know I'm there in the good times and in the bad times, I'm also there. That I've never given you something that you can't handle, but I'm always with every trial, every experience that you have. I'll give you the grace to be able to go through it. You may not be able to summon that strength within yourself. You may not feel like you can put another foot in front of the other one, but God says, I want you to come back, fall back on this one thing, that I'll be with you and I'll be in your household and I'll be in your lives. I'll be involved in what you do and I'll be involved in your experiences there, and I'll see you through all of these difficult things. God doesn't deny that there are things that are difficult for all of us. I was amazed that, for a lot of years, I looked at, the death of Lazarus. And I thought the death of Lazarus was an interesting thing, the way it's described in John chapter 10. And I'll just paraphrase it for you. Because Lazarus has tuberculosis, and that's why he dies. He's got consumption and he's dying over a period of time. And just about when he's about to die, Jesus leaves and he goes to another place. And then when he comes back and they tell him, Master, Lazarus is dead. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus didn't say, hey, no problem, I got this. Hey, it's going to be all right. He's not saying that. He goes to the grave, and it says in the procession of him going to the grave even, he's mournful, he's sorrowful. Because he's acknowledging the fact that death is tough. Sickness is difficult. There's not a lot of things that are pleasant or happy about this. And he's going through that with the people there. But at the end of the experience, when Lazarus comes forth, he's saying that You just, no matter what your experience is and no matter what your heart is saying to you today, I want you to know that even when you get to the end of the road here and the grave is sealed over with a stone, I'm still with you and I'm able to take every situation and somehow bring good out of it for them that love God and them who are thee called according to his purpose. And even though we all go through the hard things of sickness and loss and divorce and trouble and all the different things that we go through in life, Jesus is saying, I'm with you as you go through that. I feel it as you go through it. And it can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what that's like. He knows how that feels. And he's not disguising that and say, hey, don't cry. Don't feel bad. It is bad. Those things are difficult when you go through a church separation or a family separation or you go through any kind of a distress in your household that's bigger than what you can fix. Hey, Jesus is not saying, oh, that's nothing. It is something. Those are real things that we go through. But what he's also saying is because you're under a covenant, I will be with you and you watch. If you give that to me and you maintain the right attitude towards all of that, I can bring out good out of all of that even when no one else can and you can't fix that and you can't make that better. None of us can because it's hard, harder than what your ability is. I will be there to see you through it. Amen. And I'll bring things out of that that you have no idea what's going to happen. And I don't say there was anybody around who knew that, or would have guessed that Lazarus was going to walk out of that tomb there. I don't believe anybody would have said, yeah, I bet you that's what Jesus is going to do. No, he's weeping as he goes down to the tomb and he's standing there. And finally, you know, as he stands there and that anointing comes and he says, roll away the stone. Now, all of a sudden, here's God moving on the scene after all of that. And he relates to what they feel. He relates to what they're going through. And I want you to understand that I believe that's the same God that we serve today. That no matter what you're going through and the difficulties that you face, he's with us. He feels it. He's touched by the feeling that you have in your heart. And God knows all of that. Mothers feel that more than anybody else. And you come down to the end of the road. God says, hey, never ever forsake, never ever let go of your faith in me. I will bring out something good out of here that you don't even know yet because I know the future and I know the end of how this is going to come out. Amen. And just have faith in me and trust me. And I believe God's able to do that. Do you believe that God's able to do that today? Yeah. And that's why I believe it's really important for us to make sure that we continue to maintain the right attitude towards the presence of God in our homes and so forth and in our responsibilities, because your attitude towards God will make a great impression on what your children will be. And your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? This is Brother Barron paraphrasing that and telling us that you as parents and you as a family have a living responsibility to impress your children. And here's how you do it. Number one, you get it in your heart first yourself, and then you'll be able to impress your children. And he says, because the Bible said that he would visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generations. And God would do that. God will create a lasting impression in the hearts of children and give us that opportunity to be able to influence them towards the kingdom. So Brother Bram says, so we got to think of others that's coming on behind us, and these young people and so forth, and a place for our children. Our daughters, we don't want them out in the world and things like that. We want them girls raised like their mothers, and we got to make arrangements for that. So in other words, somebody made an arrangement for your wife or for the women in your life. God has made arrangements for somebody to influence them a certain way. And it's not just automatic or by default that your daughters and the offspring will be raised in the same way. We had to be proactive. We had to be proactive and involved and roll up our sleeves and do what we possibly can and watch God do the rest of what we always cannot do. God loves families. And God cares about what happens in families. And because there's no one person that is given the sole responsibility of upbringing, raising up children to guarantee an outcome for them, God says, I will surround them. And I'll bring them to the place I want them to be before they leave this world. And I'll tell you what, saints of God, this idea of that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this idea of keeping the scripture before us is that constant reminder of the covenant that God made with his children, that he wanted us to be able to remind ourselves over and over that these promises are not just casual. One of the things that that prevented me from being here this weekend, and with all of our graduates, we were excited about our graduates, and I missed the ceremonies this weekend, and that was not intentional, but we had made arrangements to be in Washington, D.C. For this particular weekend, because it was a time where we were able to visit the Mosaic at Megiddo. And just let me tell you very briefly, this was a display that was on view at the Museum of the Bible. And in the town of Megiddo, which is a valley area where the Battle of Armageddon will actually take place. And I've stood and looked at it many times. I've passed through the Valley of Megiddo many times. And up on the hill, looking down at this valley, is Mount Carmel, where God met Elijah. And the fire came down and devoured all those prophets, you know, the prophets of Baal. And when you're standing on top of Mount Carmel and you're looking down in the valley, this is the Valley of Megiddo. And Armageddon, all the armies of the world, the Bible says, will meet in that place one day, and to be a final battle that takes place there. In one of those spots in the valley of Megiddo is a maximum security prison, believe it or not. And in 2005, the authorities had made a decision to expand the prison, make it bigger. And so they got the prisoners out there, and they were out there with picks and shovels, and they were digging away in the courtyard. And you can see some of the mounds of dirt and the rocks that are there. It's very rocky soil. And so they're out there digging away. And one of the prisoners looks down, and he says, hey, he said, this is a tile. He said, I just found a tile, told the guard. And he said, it's got a drawing on it. It's a little stone. And so he looks at it, and the guard looks at it, and the guard tells his boss. He tells his boss, and finally they call the authorities, and they call the IAA, which is the Israeli Antiquities Association of Israel. And these people, all of a sudden, they have a mandate, you know, because whenever they dig a hole in Israel, these guys are on the scene. But, you know, because it was a prison, nobody was too concerned, because they thought, hey, it's just a prison. And all of a sudden, these authorities roll in, and they look at that, and they began to dig, and they began to dig a little bit more and dig a little bit more. And as they unearthed these mosaics that were in the ground, and they began to see the patterns that were there. It was just absolutely astounding to the people and the authorities. And they'd never seen anything really quite like this. And when they dug it up, there were inscriptions. And the inscriptions are over on the left there and over on the very right-hand side. There was inscriptions there. There was names of people that were written there. And the guy who owned the land, who happened to be a Roman, and there were four ladies who were mentioned there, and in the center where those two stones are, one of the inscriptions described that this was actually a spot where a communion table was, where they served bread and wine. And in one of the inscriptions that are there, they found that this was a house that was dedicated to And the way that it was translated, it was dedicated to our God, Jesus Christ. And they dated these stones back, and this mosaic back, they dedicated it back to 230 B.C. It means that it was prior to the Nicaea Council, and everything was turned Trinitarian. And this was a place where they realized was the oldest structure where Christians got together and prayed after the resurrection of Jesus. And they did a simulation here, and this is just a simulation, of this house, which would have been over the floor, and they designed the floor as a tribute or a monument to Christ and to his memory. And this is where they all came together to pray. So they have established that this is the oldest place in the world where Christians got together after the resurrection and honored God together by their assembling there. And extraordinarily, I mean, it's just extraordinary that when they saw this mosaic and they realized what it was and they researched it and they got the history of it and they found out the facts here, they realized nobody's going to be able to see this. This is proof that Jesus Christ, lived on the earth, lived in this area, and this is, you know, fairly close to Jerusalem. And this is evidence that he was alive and he was among the people and so forth, and with the other inscriptions that were written there. And they realized nobody's going to be able to see this because it's in a prison. It's in the middle of a maximum security prison. So they went in and they somehow or another, and I still don't realize how they did it, but they went in there and cut out that floor and lifted it up, cut it into sections, and brought it to the world for everyone to see. And now it's on display in Washington and you can go see it. And it was supposed to be gone July 6th, but they extended it another half year. So I would tell you this, if you had any spare shekels, this would be something worth going to see. My breath was taken away when I went in there, and I asked the lady, I said, is this the original floor? And they said, yes, we cut it out. And they brought it, and they have a little film there, and they show how they actually cut it out and put it into trucks, and they brought it, and they transported it over here, and then it's going back to Europe, and they're going to show it there. Because people can't go to the prison to be able to see the evidence, but this is the actual thing. And now they say they're making plans to move the prison. They're going to bring the floor eventually, bring it back to Megiddo, and put it back in its place, and they're going to build a center around it where people can come and see it in its actual location here. But they couldn't do it while the prison there, so they decided, all right, hey, we'll move the prison. So they got another site for the prison, going to move it there. Let those guys dig some more, see what else they can find. But I was amazed that, you know, I was thinking about this, how God allowed this house, this little simple place, to be preserved over all of these years. Because the thing they revered, the thing that they worshiped, and the thing that they held dear, and they wanted to memorialize that for however long they felt it would be around. I'm sure they never thought that it would be around in 2025. But nonetheless, here are these stones that are still there. And God allows this to last that long so the world can have evidence that Jesus Christ really was died, buried, rose again, and now he's the center of worship for these people who came to this house. Now, folks, I don't think we're going to be around for, 2,200 years. I don't believe that we're going to be around. But I would want my testimony to ring out as long as I'm here, and even after I'm gone, I would want my testimony to ring out that this is a person who lifted up Christ. This is a person who worshiped Christ. This is a person who put Christ first in everything. And to me, these discoveries are spellbinding. I was looking at it, and I got down on my knees. I was wanting to take a picture, but I was on my knees right next to it, and I thought, here are people in the early church who we'll see in heaven, and here they were probably kneeling on the same stones, praying to the same God that we serve today. And to me, it was moving. I mean, I you don't want to talk to anybody. It was just like kind of like an anointing almost, a presence in that room, because this was the actual thing that was there. And my wife and I, both of us, we really didn't want to go. You know, we really didn't want to leave it there because it was just such a special thing. But again, it's not just that it's historical. There are lots of things in the world that are older than this. But this is the thing that they created to be able to honor God. And God allowed it to last all of that time and be discovered by a handful of prisoners here, and now for the whole world to see that Jesus Christ actually was alive and he rose from the dead and he was the center of worship in the early church there. Oh, I'll tell you what, may God give us the same kind of testimony, the lasting testimony that we could have, that people would know us by one thing. We don't know what they wore. We don't know what they drove to church. We don't know what they ate after church. We don't know whether they had a fellowship hall. We don't know anything else about it. But we do know that when they came together to worship Jesus Christ. And I would love to have that testimony here that even if we're long gone and the government takes this building, I just I would love for people to realize, hey, this is a special building. This is a building because they worship Jesus Christ here. But go a step further and say, I'd like my home to be characterized by a place where the center of what happened in our home was the living God that we serve, and we honored the Bible, and we followed the word of the hour. And this is the thing that characterizes my home. And that's exactly what they're remembered for in history and in throughout time. This is what they've been remembered for. And I tell you what, that would be my passion as well, that I'd want to be remembered as a person who stood for truth, who lived for truth, who believed what God did and promoted it and taught it, taught our children and taught our children's children. And in the same way, you know, for mothers, the job that they have is very often thankless. Very often it's not acknowledged properly, really. It's not one that's given the honor that is due. But I will tell you this, saints of God, I appreciate mothers who lay their lives down and do what they do for their children. I think it's a special thing, and I think it's a special blessing for us to be able to have such godly women who are among us here. And I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my mother. Thank God for my mother-in-law. But, I told my wife this morning, I did a card for her, and there's no one really who knows. There's no one really who knows. Husbands think they know, but they really don't know all that mothers do for their families. And I want to say I appreciate that very much. May that be our lasting testimony, like these folks in Stone honored God. May that be our lasting testimony, that we lifted up one, and that was Christ. And that's the reason we're here. That's the reason we have the strength that we have. And I believe that's the reason that we have the families that we have. It's not because of our strength, but because of what God's given to us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stop there. God is good to us. The Jews had a natural reminder. They had a natural reminder by putting the scriptures by the side of their door. We don't need to write them out and put them by the side door. You can, but God... that you'll be able to have them forever. Let's sing that little chorus. You were playing it this morning, How Great Is Our God? And he's a name above all names. Let's sing that this morning. Let's just worship him together for a little while here today.
Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great. Great, how great
Slip out and get ready to baptize today. Arne Cross is going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus today. And he and I were talking about being baptized, and he says, Brother Barry, you've established pretty well the fact that time is not going to go on forever. And he said, so therefore, this is a good time to think about being baptized. That's one of the things that he said. And so we're thankful for that. And so I would say this, like I've said to you several times here, when the waters are stirring, that's the time to move. If God's speaking to your heart, there's no better time to be able to submit yourself to Him than right now. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your moving in our hearts, Lord. And we think about these saints, Lord, that back in that day, and how they decided, Lord, to honor you in a permanent way, and to be able to put your name in stone. And to say, as for this house, as for this prayer place, we're going to put Christ first and we're going to honor Him. Lord, may my life, may our lives, all of our lives together, Lord, may we be symbolized by putting Christ first. And may, Lord, we be the type of people that are unafraid to and unashamed to be able to declare that we are servants of the living God. And I pray that you would just stir in every heart. We thank you, Lord, for our young people and God, what you're doing in their lives. And I ask, oh God, that you would just continue, Lord, to stir as only you can. And Father, we commit our ways to you now. Bless the people, I pray. Bless every family that's represented here, Lord, today. Special blessing upon the mothers that are gathered here and those, Lord, that are mourning the loss of mothers and loved ones. We just commit them into your hands, Lord, and pray that you bring comfort today. May we just rally around one another, Lord, to be supportive and be loving, Lord, as only Christians can. Have your way, Lord, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen and amen. He's a name above all names,
and he's worthy of our praise. And my heart.
Of God. Our day's primary interest not only in realizing that we're living in the end time, but he wants there to be a new RNA. He wants there to be a new man. And he knows, and desiring to receive the Holy Spirit, he knows that the path to that is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we're very thankful for his desire and his willingness to be able to surrender his life and commit himself to Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does in a young man's life. And so we're very thankful for that. Take your other hand and hold your nose there, and I'll take this one. Okay? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Arne and for his desire to serve you. And Lord, voluntarily he comes and desires, Lord, to just walk now as a real Christian in this life. And Lord, we bury the old Arne, and we pray that you would just quicken that seed gene of God that lays in him, that he might become a new creature in Christ. And so, Father, we place him into your hands. Forgive him, Lord, of every sin, every offense. And Lord, may that old nature be washed away. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just bring forth new life. And Father, may everything become new for him. I commit him into your hands now. Take him, Lord, as a willing sacrifice, Lord, and may you fill him, use him for your glory. May he be a real representative of the kingdom. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Arne, based on your desire to live for God and to serve him and in obedience to the scripture, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I've been to the water and I've been baptized. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Reborn now, all my life has been rearranged. just when the Lord has his way. All my life, praise God, has been changed. Let's thank him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, what a wonderful day. It's been a blessing day. Amen. Well, we're going to dismiss you and let you go. I like to sing that song, The Great Emancipator. I don't have the number. I'm sorry. As we get ready to close. Once my heart and soul were fed, oh, by the binding chains of sin, but the seeking shepherd found me, and he led me to my Father's home. I mixed the two verses, that's all right. Oh, glory, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, blessed be his holy name. For he's the great emancipator. Song of the redeemed. Here we go now. And once my heart and soul were fettered, oh, by the binding chains of sin, but the great emancipation. Lamb, I was dreaming.